Father, thank you for this opportunity to share in the good word of God. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be enlarged today, that you would speak, that you would reveal yourself and your plan for our life, our homes, our businesses, and our church. Thank you for the word of God. It is forever settled in heaven and earth, and I pray that we be settled in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 29, a familiar passage. Look with me at verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law or the word of God, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. One translation says they're destroyed. Another translation says they lose all restraint. Another translation says that they literally go wild. They go wild. We need a vision, and we need to understand the power of vision in our lives. This morning, I want to look at the law of vision. The law of vision. We've been sharing on a series that came into my heart during the pastor's conference out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And there's where Paul said that by the grace of God, he was a wise master builder, and he laid a foundation, and then he said, take heed how you build thereupon. And then he talked about how that if we build properly, it's like building with gold and silver and precious stones, and we will be rewarded in the kingdom to come. If we build, though, the wrong way, if we don't build at all, then that's wood, hay, and stubble, and we'll suffer loss at the coming of the Lord and the establishing of his kingdom in this earth. So we need to be wise master builders, because we're all building a life and living a life, hopefully, that is in the process of being built and giving glory to God. Many of us have a home, a family, and we're building our homes. And we're praying that we would build the right way and that we would bring glory to God in and through our homes. All of us have careers at one level or another, and eventually you want to give God glory and you want to build in your career and be rewarded for that. And then we're all in partnership with God and with one another, and we're building the house of God. But remember, Paul said it's not what we build that we'll get rewarded for, it's how we build. It's not what we build in this life that we're going to get rewarded for, it's how we build. So we want to build by the grace of God through faith. We want it to be a labor of love, and we want it to be a patience of hope. Hope in the second coming of the Lord. Now again, a wise master builder, anyone who builds anything, gets a blueprint and a master plan and architectural drawings done, and then they go through a sequence of order in the building of anything in order to build an edifice that will endure the winds and storms that come and will endure a lifetime, hopefully, and a generational blessing to come for others. The kingdom of God is that way. Your life is that way. You need to build, and you need to build properly. We need to build our homes, and we need to build properly. We need to build careers properly, and we certainly need to build the house of God properly. Well, the first law that we covered is the law of foundations, the law of good foundations. That's a principle in the blueprint for a wise master builder. We got to lay the foundation right, and I spent an hour on that, and that foundation is Jesus himself. Jesus isn't something that we just add to our otherwise busy schedules and lives. Amen? Jesus is the focus of our life. Jesus is the center of our life and the source of all that we are and all that we have. I don't have a life and I add Jesus to it. Jesus is my very life. I don't have peace. Jesus is my peace in this world. I don't have wisdom. Jesus is my wisdom. I don't have a form of my own righteousness. Jesus is my very righteousness. Amen. So that's a good foundation. We start there. That's the first law in the building. First kingdom principle in building as a wise master builder. The second thing we covered is the law of relationship. The law of relationship. Aren't you glad that you've discovered that this isn't about religion, it's about relationship with God? Aren't you glad? And if you haven't discovered, you need to discover quickly, it's not about a bunch of rules and regulation and bondage and legalism and just being mad and mean in the name of holiness. Amen. We are in relationship with a God that loves us, and with a God that we love back, and with a God that's empowering us to love each other just like he loves us. It's all about relationship with God and knowing Him, and out of that, having functional relationships with one another. Well, today I want to look at this third law in the building of your house. The third law or kingdom principle, constant truth, non-discriminatory principle of truth that we all operate in, and that's the law of vision. Vision impacts your life tremendously. Vision is vital to a wise master builder. If you don't get a vision for your life, you're not going to live the good life, the high life. If you don't get a vision for your marriages will not endure in this hour, independent of a vision from God. We need to get a vision for our careers. We need to get a vision for the house of God. Your vision is your perspective of things. How do you perceive things? Your vision is how you see. How do you see? Your vision, and a part of your vision, is what do you see? Do you know that not everybody sees the same thing looking at the same thing? We see things differently, and God wants to give you a vision. He wants to give you His perspective on life. He wants to give you His perspective on your marriage. He wants to give you His perspective on your purpose and how He designed you and ordained you for this life and to succeed in this life. And He wants me to see His purpose for his church. I need to see the church the way God sees the church if I'm going to have healthy vision. Your vision is a part of your imagination and your insight. One definition of vision is statesman-like foresight. Boy, we're lacking that in our country today. Statesman-like foresight. That's a part of a vision. Now, it wasn't until 1980 that I got a vision from God that revolutionized my entire life, revolutionized my entire being. I got born again, dear ones, in 1965. Now, for some of the young people here, there was a 1965. And I was there, and I met Jesus in 1965, gave Him my heart and life, and for 15 years, right up to 1980, I lived a defeated life, I lived a depressing life, I lived a religious life, I lived like religious people at large live and like the world lives, as if I was in the ocean and wherever the current took me, so be it. Whatever is, whatever's going to happen, is going to happen. Que sera, sera. Que se fui, se fui. You don't live life like that, and I'm not living life by default. I'm living life now on purpose and with a purpose and a clear vision of the kingdom of God, and it changes everything. It absolutely changes everything. In 1979, I was suicidal, living in a Scotty's little bitty trailer, going up and down on a dirt road, thinking that was the horizon of my entire world. One of the reasons I'm not very good at my testimony and just sharing, like a lot of preachers are very good, and I envy them. I honor them for it. They can talk about their testimony, and I mean, do the whole message on it. When I start thinking about my testimony and hearing me, I don't even believe it. I don't believe the way I was. I don't believe where I was. How can you believe it? I can't believe what a loser I was. And I know in this politically correct, insane culture, it's wrong to call anybody a loser. But bless God, without Christ working in my life, with no vision, I was a loser. And in 1980, the thing that changed me, the thing that changed every part of my being, was a supernatural vision of the cross. I had an open vision, a revelation of Jesus and the cross. And I saw things, the entire gospel, that I had never heard preached. I saw Jesus on the cross, and I saw me in Him. I literally saw a man, knowing it was Jesus, but I saw me inside the man. I saw God judge me and my sins in the body of Jesus. When Jesus died, I saw that I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He was raised, I was raised. When He was seated, I was seated. That vision of my connection to Christ, my identification with Him, and the death of my old man, and the life of this new man, literally revolutionized my whole world. At that point in 1980, God invaded my world and turned it upside right. Turned it upside right. Two major things happened to me in 1980. God came in like a flood, and the second thing was a major tsunami came into my life. Sue came into my life. And like a major tsunami, she was so adventurous. And she was such a winner in Christ, filled with the Spirit. And I was such a loser, living in a Scotty's trailer. Suicidal, no friends, no career, no future. Nothing but death and depression and discouragement. And I had lived in Florida my entire life, all but a couple of years. And raised in a suburb, literally, of Orlando, Florida. I was born in downtown Orlando, Florida, on a dirt road. That was before Mickey Mouse. Can I get a witness? And we moved to the poorest part of Orlando, a suburb outside of Orlando called Buena Vista, dirt roads. Our home was $9,000. We paid $9,000 for our home, and we tore down an old house to add a bedroom to it so we could get all four kids out of one room. And I helped tear down a house. I pulled nails, and we built this bedroom on the side of this $9,000 house where we could break the kids up now. I mean, just deep poverty, and I was playing it safe. I was being secure and going up and down a dirt road. And Sue from Indianapolis, Indiana, moves to Orlando. And in 3 months, she knows of towns that I don't even know of, knows how to get around town, knows how to get across town, and would say things to me like, let's go over here. And I'd go, where? She'd already been there. But, oh, I was safe. I was secure. I wasn't adventurous. I didn't like taking a risk. And I meet this tsunami. She comes into my life, and now, man, I'm on fire for Jesus and on fire for her. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm enjoying life. I know now for the first time I've got a heartbeat. Some of you are living such a dull, boring, lifeless life. You're half dead. You don't even know you're alive, and we got to check your pulse every now and then. Man, the life I'm living, I see so many giants and challenges that, praise God, I know I got a heartbeat. Great fear tries to grab me every day, but great faith overtakes it. And I see God in all things now, and I'm overcome and not overcome. I'm a victor, not a victim. I'm not in a Scotty's trailer anymore, going up and down a dead-end dirt road. And I give the glory to God, the grace of God, and just responding to Him and a vision of a better life. You're not going to have a better life if you can't see a better life. You're not going to have better marriages if you can't see a better marriage. You're not going to have better careers if you can't see a better career. We're not going to have a better church if we can't see a better church. Let me give you three things that happen to you when a vision comes. And vision comes to all of us differently. The good news of pure Christianity is God is great, and He knows you. He knows where you are. He knows how you are, and He meets you right where you are and never leaves you the way you are, but takes you into His perfect plan if you'll respond to Him. So He comes to me in my Scotty's trailer and shows me a new life. A life in Christ, a life in partnership with God. I don't know where He's going to meet you or how He's going to meet you, but if you'll seek Him, He will meet you. If you'll cry out to Him, He will give you a vision for your life. He will give you a vision for your home. He will give you a vision for your careers. He will give you a vision for the house of God if we will seek Him and cry out to Him. In the New American Standard, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. The New Living Translation says of Proverbs 29:18, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is happy. One translation says, where there is no revelation, they cast off restraint. They cast off restraint. Now, let me give you these three things that vision does for you. And again, I don't know how to get a vision to all of you. I just know God wants to and will if you'll ask. But I know what will happen to you if you get a vision. I'm living it. Number one, vision defines our boundaries to live by. Vision defines, supernaturally, boundaries to live by. When you don't have a vision, listen to me, dear ones, when you don't have a vision, you enter temptation easily. When young people do not have a vision for their life, when they don't have a vision of a better world, they tend to enter temptation easily. We're all tempted. Can I get a witness? That's a pitiful witness, you sorry dogs. Everybody gets tempted. Even Jesus got tempted. We all get tempted with lust. We get tempted to steal. We get tempted to lie. We get tempted to cheat. But why do some people not enter it so easily? And why do others just easily enter into temptation? A lot of people will say, well, it's just personalities and it's just the human condition. No, it's not. It's vision. When you have a vision, it is easier to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. When you do not have a vision for life, when you don't have a vision for home or career or the house of God, it is easy to say yes to sin and hard and easy, if you will, to say no to Jesus. And that's what was happening to me. I began to live a life without restraint. Because I didn't have a vision. I was just being pulled here and pulled there and drug here and drug there. And before you know it, I'm not obeying God. I'm not living for God like I should have been living for God. I knew Him as Savior, but I didn't know Him as friend, and I didn't know Him as Lord. I'd go to churches and there were no good foundations. Jesus wasn't the life and declared the life of my life. I'd go to churches and it wasn't about relationship, it was about religion. And so because of no foundation, no relationship with God, I didn't have a vision. You get the foundation right like I've taught you. You get relationship with God and sit at His feet and hear His word. Vision will come, I guarantee it. And when vision comes, your boundaries get defined. Your boundaries get defined. Vision strengthens again our resolve to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Vision brings restraint and sacrifice. Why do people seemingly easily sacrifice when others really struggle? Vision makes the difference. One of the things that I did by the grace of God, and just supernaturally, God just put it in my heart to make sure in the raising and rearing of my children to put vision in them. Just keep putting vision in them. Just keep telling them they're going to be great. They're going to do great. I'm not sure what you're going to do with your life and what God's plan is. That's between you and God. But you're going to change the world. You're going to make a difference. You're going to love God. You're going to serve God. And the more vision I pumped into my kids, listen, it caused them to live supernaturally a more life of restraint than other kids. Okay. When I had a man-made vision, a man-made dream, before 1980, because I didn't have a good foundation and didn't understand relationship, my vision and my dream came out of inflated ego, came out of just ambition and a desire to be different and make a difference. See, a lot of dreams people have, a lot of visions, they're not God dreams and God visions. They just come out of an unhealthy ego and drive of the ego. Or an unhealthy ambition, and you're just doing your own thing, asking God to be involved in it. Well, even though I had a man-made vision and God wasn't in it, God brought redemptive value out of everything I learned playing tennis. That was my vision. My vision and my dream was to win Wimbledon. Man, I'm going to win Wimbledon. I'm going to Wimbledon, and I'm going to beat Jimmy Connors at Wimbledon. Now, how many of you know that was a long time ago? But that was my vision. That was my dream. Is I'm gonna win Wimbledon. I'm gonna be a pro tennis player. I'm gonna make a good living, because even in the 70s, you could teach for an hour, and if you were good, you could make $20 to $30 an hour in the 70s. That was good money. And so I felt like this is a chance for me to get out of poverty. This is a chance for me to make it, because I had a gift. Well, again, God brought redemptive value out of all the things I learned, and they've transitioned over into the kingdom now, the disciplines, and on it goes. But let me give you a quick illustration. I wouldn't stay up all night and run around with my friends partying, not because I was holy, not because I was righteous, and not because I wanted to live a sanctified life. I had a vision, and the vision restrained me. The vision is what caused me to go to bed early, knowing I got to get up early and play tennis. The vision caused me to run, the most miserable thing on the planet that you can do. The most dumb thing you can do in this world is run in the morning for an hour with nobody chasing you. Why would I do that? Go through the pain of that and just the struggle of that, the sacrifice of the sleep, the sacrifice, a vision. See, a vision will put restraint in your life that normally wouldn't be there. I didn't know what all my children were going to be when they grew up. But again, I kept putting vision in them. Now, I knew that Shekinah would be a hairdresser because she had a desire for it at 10 years old and talked a lot. I knew Jacob would preach because of his hairdo. I just didn't know where. I didn't know how. I knew Jacob would be in Jeremy would be in a field that he's in of administration, because it's like he just grew up overnight. I don't even remember him being a kid. He came out of the womb and the doctor slapped him and he said, "What for? What did I do? It ain't my fault." He just grew up. And so I knew he would be administrative and things like that. What I'm trying to say is, while I didn't know exactly what they would do and how they would do it, I kept putting vision in them, Why some of you do not have your children enrolled in camp is a mystery to me. Why you don't have them at Her Virtue and at Men of Valor and at anything that's going on. Because the more you expose them to an opportunity for God to give them a vision, the more they're going to change their world. And I'm not just trying to fill up camps or get you involved in our activities. I'm saying access the opportunity always for your kids to hear God, because one word from God could change their destiny. Vision. Vision gives us some restraint, some boundaries in our life. Number two, vision gives purpose for labor. It creates motivation and passion. Have you ever thought, why do people go to church and they're just a bunch of deadheads at large? Now, that's not a good way to say it. Why do so many people go to church and they're comatose or lethargic or just passive about everything? It's not just personality, saints. It's vision. What causes passion to ignite in you and what causes you to labor is a vision. I've seen people, you can't get them out of bed, get a vision, and now they won't quit working. They're putting in 18 hours, and you have to tell them, go home. Quit working these hours. Where'd that come from? That passion, that motivation. Vision. Vision motivates you. Vision gives you passion. The lack of vision in the house of God sometimes arrests me. Is there not a cause? Even in our country, I see parallels of the natural and the supernatural. I see a natural country. I see the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. And the lack of passion, the lack of motivation, is there not a cause to read our Bibles anymore? Is there not a cause to pray? Is there not a cause to assemble? Is there not a cause? I'm telling you, vision gives you a cause, and a cause causes sacrifice and labor to come into your heart. There is a cause. People are dying and going to a devil's hell. You have a purpose in life. You have a cause, and you need to fight the good fight of faith, and you need to engage in the battle because there is a cause. I have a vision. You need a vision. Get a vision of the kingdom of God, and you won't have a problem witnessing. Amen. You won't have a problem sharing. You won't need anybody to motivate you. You'll be on fire for Jesus. Amen. We need a vision. What's wrong with our country? Our country is going down the toilet at an unprecedented rate. Why? What's happening? What's wrong? We lost vision. We lost our vision. This country used to have a vision. The people of it used to have a vision. What was the vision? Liberty and freedom. I want the freedom to succeed, the freedom to fail. I want the freedom to get up. I want the freedom to not get up. I want the freedom to be poor or the freedom to be rich. And there were rugged individualisms that had a vision. There were people that were self-reliant. There were people that loved God and loved life, and they refused to be in slavery or in bondage or have anybody take care of them. They wanted to take care of themselves one way or the other. Sink or swim, at least I'm in charge. Poor or rich, at least I'm in charge. At least I get to live my life and not be enslaved into bondage. Why are we selling our soul? Why are we selling out generations at an unprecedented rate? Why are we going into the wilderness of bloated debt that's going to cause us to collapse eventually? We lost our vision of freedom. Where's the cry in the country? Give me liberty, give me freedom, or give me death. It's gone. We lost it in a generation, and the church has lost a vision of the kingdom of God. Because when you get a kingdom mindset, when you know there's a cause, you get up in the morning, you stay fired up for Jesus Christ and the things of God. Number three, vision gives you a measure of direction. It gives you a measure of direction. I don't know exactly where I'm going, but I know that God is with me. I don't know exactly where I'm going to be tomorrow, but I know this, I'll be in the will of God. I don't know what I'm going to be chasing exactly tomorrow, but I know this, it'll be the kingdom of God. So it gives me a measure of direction. Why do people, again, just live life so aimlessly? And they just flow. They just flow with the crowd. They just flow with the current, as if they're stuck in an ocean and you have no control, and you just pray and hope you end up on a beach and it be God's will for your life. I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to get up in the morning and live on purpose and for a purpose and with a divine design. And I've discovered at the feet of Jesus that God's divine design for my life is victory, not a victim. God's divine life for my marriage is power and generational. God's divine design for my career is bigger than a Scotty's trailer, thank you, Jesus, on a dead-end dirt road. And I thank God that we can pastor a church, and if we can dream, if we can have a vision, if we can stay at the feet of Jesus and see his heart, we can reach the world from right here if we can see it, if we can have a vision. And yet most people don't think like that. They don't see like that. Jesus said, except you be born again, John 3:3, except you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can have a lost man stand there and a saved man, show them the same thing and say, what do you see? And they'll see two different things. You can have a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian stand there, show them the same thing, and they'll see two different things. Which one is right? Both are right. They both see what they see. The good news is I get to choose what I see. I get to choose how I see. I get to choose to see God in all things. And when you begin to see God in all things through the eye of faith, you're encouraged. When you look at nothing but problems and issues and circumstances, and you focus in on it long enough through the eye of fear, you're going to be paralyzed in this life. You're going to be paralyzed in this life. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And we have the story of the 12 spies that were representatives of Israel. There was one spy per tribe, and there were 12 tribes, thus 12 spies. And the 12 spies were sent into the land to see if God told the truth, and to come back and tell us what you see. And so 12 spies go into the land, 10 come back, and they saw one thing, 2 saw something different. And the people were swayed by what the 10 saw versus what the 2 saw. And it destroyed them. It destroyed them. You're going to get to choose what you see in this life too. You can either see through the eye of the flesh. You can choose to see nothing but the natural and self-destruct. Or you can see through the eye of faith. You can see with God's eye, and you can see what God's plan is, what God's purpose for your life is, and be tremendously encouraged and empowered to make a difference in your world. You get to choose. I get to choose. Let's read this and pray God speak to us. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites and the Satellites and the Termites. And you'll see ites everywhere if you don't get God's eyes. Just ites everywhere. Nothing but ites. Ites everywhere. That's what we saw. Verse 30 says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are great men, or men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Never forget how you perceive yourself is how you project yourself to the enemies of your soul. How you perceive yourself is how you project yourself to the enemies of your soul. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. The biggest mistake they made was they underestimated God and they underestimated themselves in God. Think about it. They saw themselves as a bug, a grasshopper. Why? There's big wolves. There's giants in the land. There's an ape behind every tree. These are the people that just watched God destroy the most powerful nation on the planet at that time, Egypt, and brought that entire country to its knees through 10 plagues or miracles. They are the people that saw God split a Red Sea, dry the bottom, walk across on dry shod, and then drown your enemy on the other side. And now they're worried about walls and giants and big waterbeds. How many of you know it doesn't matter what's in the land? You with God and by God can overcome it. That's not enough of you. With God and by God, you can overcome it. They had to make a choice. Are they going to be visionaries and have a vision of the promise? Or are they going to have a vision of problems? Look at this verse, chapter 14, verse 1, and let's look at the other two guys, the other two senators. It says in verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" Oh my goodness, verse 4. "And they said one to another, Let us vote somebody in, let us make a captain, and let him or they return us unto Egypt. A place of bondage, slavery, poverty, and being beat every day." My God, I don't want to go down that path. So deceived that you literally put someone over you to take you back to poverty, slavery, bondage, and being beat. That is sick and sad. Verse 5 says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." In the Bible, when men of God rent their clothes, it meant that their heart was broke, just ripped. So they ripped their clothes. I don't like that. I told the Lord, if you ever break my heart as a congregation, I'm ripping your clothes, not ripping my clothes. The Bible says, what you rip, you sow. So I ain't ripping my clothes. Verse 7 says, "And they spake..." Sorry. I tried to stay a straight face there. Verse 7. "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land." 10 people said, "We're in a crisis. We're going under. We're all going to die." 2 people said, "Are you kidding me? This is an exceeding good land." Verse 8 says, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation for the children of Israel. 2 men stood up against the tide. 2 men refused to produce fear in the masses. 2 men refused to take 3 million people into a wilderness and back to Egypt where there's slavery and bondage and poverty and being beat every day. 2 men said, number 1, God is with us. Number 2, God will make them and cause them to be bread unto us. We'll feed on our enemies. Wow, their defenses have departed from them. Now, you would think when two men had the eye of faith and two men were looking at the promise instead of the problem, that the congregation would shout, praise God, let's elect them. Let's put them in power. They are men of faith, and they see the good, and they see the power that we can operate in. But oh no, kill them. Destroy them. Wipe them out. Don't you think that things in the natural have changed a bit? And unfortunately, even in the kingdom, we need to learn from the natural and realize that we get to choose what we see. Do we see a land that flows with milk and honey? Do we see a land that is an exceeding good land? Or do we see nothing but giants and walls and problems? We get to choose. The 10 chose to see through the wrong eye. 2 chose to see through the eye of faith, the eye of hope. Listen at this. Let's go through chapter 14 again because it blows my mind. Verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They cried all night long. Remember, there's a vision of the promise. We be able. God is with us. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed. That's faith. Now look at the vision of the problem. Verse 1 there. They were totally discouraged, cried all night long, mourned all night long. Look at verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God we had died in the wilderness. They went from discouragement to discontent. They went from discouragement to discontent. Now instead of mourning, they're murmuring. They're complaining. And who do they blame? They blame Moses. They blame the leader. Never forget that when you stand up and start speaking faith, and when you stand up and you start seeing God when nobody else can see God, when you stand up and you start sounding positive and encouraging and trying to empower people, those that are losers around you will bring you down, because if you win, they're convicted now and they have no excuse. So they've got to stop you. They've got to bring you into the loser category with them so they can feel better about being losers. We're either all going to live in a Scottish trailer, or we're going to get a hold of God and choose where we're going to live. About 8 of you. That's all right. About 8 of you. That ain't bad. That percentage is higher than what they had. Amen. 2 out of 12 saw God. The other 10 saw nothing but giants. 2 out of 12, we be able. 10, we be not able. 2 out of 12, God's with us. God's forsaken us. 2 out of 12, they're bread to us. The others, no, they'll defeat us. They're too great. They're too big. We're grasshoppers. Man, I thank God I get to choose. I get to choose. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? We're going to die. We're all going to die. It would have been better to die in the wilderness. Been better to die and eat. Dying's dying. Why not go ahead and die in the promised land if you think you're going to die? Why not die trying instead of dying sitting? Why not die believing instead of dying doubting? If we're going to die, we're going to die. That is the kind of attitude you ought to have about life anyway. And go for it. Go for life. Live life. Don't waste your life. Live it on the edge. Live it adventurous. Live it by... I almost fell off the stage. About ready to fly, hallelujah. I'm going to fly and just slap you as I fly by. Wake up. Get out of your drunken stupor. Believe God. Do great things. You're mighty in God. You're an army. You're an army in the kingdom of God. Don't be a wimp. And cow down and take security and safety and drive up and down your dirt road? When there's a whole world out there waiting on you that needs you and that you can make a difference in? We need to live big. We need to live large. We need to live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. They went from discouragement to discontent to a total defeat mindset. Total defeat mindset. Look at the fourth thing that happened to them. Verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. They chose slavery, bondage, poverty, and a daily beating over the risk of crossing that river, and we don't exactly know what will happen when we get into the promised land. You don't have to be that way. Nobody's born that way. Our culture is a master, and the devil through our culture is a master at segregating us and putting us in different personality types and excusing failure and a loser mindset. That some people just can't make it. Some people can't do it. Some people will never be this. Some people, don't you dare believe all that psychobabble and all those lies. You got God in you. The greater one lives in you. You are God's partner in this world. God. In the last service, it came to me, and it's coming back now, so I'm going to run with this for a minute. I've taught you, always be aware of preachers that say God. Because I grew up under that. We're God. This and God that. And yet when it comes to trying to say to you, God is in you, God ain't enough. I'm telling you, God is in you. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? You can do anything you can believe for. You can be anything God will inspire and breathe in you to be. Instead of just flowing with the current. And hoping you wash up on some beach somewhere. And that good fortune smiles on you. I'm not going to live waiting on good fortune to smile on me. My God has smiled upon me. And tsunami has come into my life. And I'm going to live on the edge. I know I got a heartbeat. Hallelujah. Because I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about the challenges in front of me. And there's giants everywhere in my life. But I know I'm alive. I get up in the morning. Boom. Another giant. Oh my God. And then I hear my God, whoa, that giant will be bread for me, hallelujah. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm the blessed of God. That is God's perspective of me. That's not ego. That's not flesh. That's not pride. That's what God says about me, and that's what God says about you. And you need to listen to God instead of 10 deadheads. And you need to follow people that are hearing God. Instead of people that are crying, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. They went into that fourth area of deception. Discouragement, discontent, defeated, then ultimate deception. What do you see at your Kadesh? What do you see at your Kadesh? We all come to Kadesh in our lives, and I personally believe life is a cycle of coming to Kadesh. What do I mean, coming to Kadesh? We all come to a place where there's a river, a Jordan River, standing between us and God's promise for our life. And in your life, you're going to come to a Kadesh, and you got to choose, what are you going to see? Are you going to see what man says? Are you going to see what your flesh tells you? Are you going to see what God says about your life? In our marriages, we all come to Kadesh. We all come to a place where there's so many giants and walls, and it just looks like we can't do it. And we can't make it. What are you going to look at? What are you going to choose to see? How are you going to view your wife? How are you going to view your husband? How are you going to view your marriage? What do you see when you see your marriage? Why do I know I'm going to be married for many, many, many more years? Why am I confident that I'm going to make it? I have a vision for my marriage. I have a vision for my family. I have a vision that burns in my heart of seeing Sue's teeth in a glass beside the bed. I'm going to see it. I see it in my heart. I see it. Her pull them out, put them in the glass, and her look at me and go, kiss me, baby. It's going to happen. If I can see it, I can have it. Why do so many people bail out of their marriage? Why do so many people give up on marriage? Giants. There's giants in the land. There's a Hittite and a Jebusite and a Gershomite and a termite and a satellite. And better find the Nazarite. Better find the Nazarite. The one from Nazareth. If you're going to overcome. Because what happens is you start looking at the giants. You start looking at the problems instead of the promise of a home, the promise of your seed possessing the gates of their enemies and overcoming, the promise that each generation will build, and my kids will do more than I've done, and they'll go further than I've gone. That's the promise of God to me. They will overcome, not be overcome. They will be victors, not victims. They will jerk the slack out of the devil and anyone else living for the devil in Jesus' name. That's my vision. It's my dream. It restrains me. It keeps me from entering into temptation. But see, a lot of you can't see the promise. You don't have a vision. So you see the problem. What happens? You want to go back to Egypt. How far back to Egypt do you go? How much bondage are you willing to go? You go all the way back to your high school years and some sweetheart you had in high school. And you go to a 10, 20 year, for some of you as I look out across this crowd, a 40 year reunion. Thinking you'd be happy with Elizabeth. And it'd be better, and marriage would be better if I would just have married or if I just was with. Not knowing that the person you're naming is in bed with a guy right now and he's wishing she wasn't there. Never does fly, but it's a good illustration. Why is the grass always greener on the other side? Because your vision's out of whack. The grass truly is not greener technically on the other side. It looks greener. It looks better. But when you climb over the fence and you do a piece of stupid, you discover, yes, it's greener, but you start digging down. It's over a cesspool, a septic tank. You get digging down in there and there's a bunch of crap. Nothing but crap. Is that all right? I say that in respect to John Crapper, the guy that invented the toilet. That's the truth. Google it. It's the truth. Well, you know, I can't make it in this business. The taxes are going up. I had a dream to start a business, but man, taxes are going up. Everything's coming against small business right now. We can't make. Yeah, there's definitely giants in the land, and we brought the giants into the land. But I'm telling you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Get a vision of God and start the business. You can overcome it. You can rise above it. We have built a healthy church when no churches were hardly growing throughout the country. Why? Vision, a dream, a heart for God, a heart for each other, and a heart for our community. Just a vision even for the community. What do you see when you look at your church? Do you see nothing but problems? What do you see when you look at our church? Do you see nothing but problems? Well, I came to Victory down there, and I was shocked. I got involved and found out they had problems. Of course we have problems. You're here. And any idiot or, intellectually challenged person. Okay, any idiot can see problems. That's not what's going to fix anything. That's not what's going to change anything. That's not what's going to cause us to reach the world, is looking at problems and giants and hurdles and walls and on it goes. Somebody's got to rise up and somebody's got to say, I see a land that flows with milk and honey in my church. I see an exceeding good land, and anything that's a problem in our church is bread for us. God is with us and we'd be well able to overcome. That's what it takes. Write this down in closing. Genesis 21:19, Hagar is pushed out into the wilderness, into the desert. And Abraham gives her a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. And she's in the wilderness and she says and cries out to God, "Oh God, let me not see the death of my child." And the Bible says God opened her eyes and she saw a well. You're never going to see the well that's there. It's there whether you can see it or not. But you won't see the well till you pray to God and say, God, let me not see the giants. Let me not see nothing but the problem. Let me see your plan and will for my life. That's when it starts opening up to you. Hagar saw the well and saved her and her child. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. And Elisha is being pursued by an army. Man, I like that. One man has caused such a stir, an entire army is after him. How many demons are after you? I bet you, for some of you, your poster ain't in the post office in the spirit world. You're no threat to the devil. But you start doing something for God, you start standing up and seeing the way God sees, and you start talking like God talks, and you start acting like God acts, and there'll be armies sent against you too. And I know whole armies after the man of God, and Gehazi wakes up and goes, oh my goodness, what are we going to do, man of God? And the man of God goes, hey, be cool. I mean, that's not in King James Bible, but that's what he said. Be cool. There's more that be with us than be with them. And Gehazi looked around, there's tens of thousands of people surrounding them, and he goes, one, two, tens of thousands, what is wrong with you? How many of you know nothing was wrong with him? He had eyes to see that Gehazi didn't have. But it wasn't because Gehazi couldn't have. It's because Gehazi hadn't chosen to have. And Elisha, the man of God, prayed for Gehazi and said, God, open the young man's eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw chariots of fire all around the mountain ready to smote that army that was after the man of God. The chariots of fire are there to protect you. They're there to guard you. But you have to choose to see them, and you have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Luke 24, verse 30 and 31. Jesus is walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he's talking to them, and he's telling them and expounding on the scriptures, and they don't know it's the Lord. They're walking with the Lord, and they don't know it's the Lord. They sit down to eat. They have like a communion service. He breaks bread. He blesses it. He gave it to them. They ate. And the Bible says their eyes were open and they knew it was the Lord. And then he vanished from the midst of them. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus is walking up and down in the midst of the candlestick? That Jesus is here today and he's walking up and down the aisles? But you won't see him if you don't choose to see him. You won't see him if you don't ask God to open the eyes of your understanding. Ephesians 1:18 through 20. And 21, open the eyes of your understanding that you might know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance is in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward me. Amen. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you, but you got to believe it and you got to see it. You got to have your eyes open. I'll close with this. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. Genesis 13, 14 and 15. Abraham and Lot have parted ways because of the strife among their herdsmen. Lot takes the good-looking land, the plush land. Abraham takes what's left, trusting God. And the Bible says that God spoke to Abraham and God said, look north, look south, look east, look west. As far as you can see, I have given you the land. If you can see it, you can have it. If you can't see it, you'll never have it. If you can't see with the eyes of God the life that Jesus brings to you and the difference your life is in Jesus and what an adventure this is and how you are a world changer. You now are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, but you've got to see it. If you can see it, you can have it. You've got to see that marriage is precious in the eyes of God, that your spouse has good or you wouldn't have married them. Your spouse has qualities you love or you wouldn't have married them in the first place, and the devil has blinded you and shown you nothing but the problems. And when you see nothing but problems, you get discouraged, discontent, defeated, and then deceived. But you can choose to see the promise that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Sue's a good thing, man. She's a good thing. Yeah, but you don't know my wife. Well, let it go. I'm in my conclusion. God says she's a good thing. Maybe you need to call things that be not as though they were. And if you can see the good, you can have the good. And what you see is what you're going to get. You can see with God's eyes for your careers. And thank God we can come in here and get stirred up in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God. And we can see what God sees and the way God sees. And if we can see it, we can have it. We can get anywhere from here. Amen. We can change the world. From Duran, Oklahoma, if we can see it. Thank God, lots of you are seeing it. More of you are going to see it. And it's cool how that we're partnering together and synergy's happening. And I mean, we're changing lives now by the millions. Who'd have ever thunk it? Thank God somebody did. Thank God somebody said, wait a minute, I'm going to quit looking at things that are seen, and I'm going to start looking at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal and subject to change, but the things that are not seen, they're eternal, and they'll never change. Hallelujah. Man, I done preached myself happy. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to stand. And I want you to decide today, what do you see? How do you see? And make the right choice to see what God sees and the way God sees. And if you'll get before God, work on the foundation, work on relationship, I promise the law of vision will come. The law of vision will come at the feet of Jesus. Father, thank you for these precious people. I see world changers. I see winners, not losers. I see victors, not victims. I see overcomers, not those overcome. I see the head, not the tail. I see above and not beneath. I see them blessed coming in and blessed going out. And I refuse to see and say anything else. And I thank you, Father, that if I can see it, I can have it. If they can see it, they can have it. And that you're no respecter of persons. Man is not only a respecter of persons, he tells people they can't make it and they can't do it. What a lie. What a lie. Thank you, Father, that the truth has come and the truth will make us free. Free to choose to see great things in our lives. Free to pursue you no matter what happens in our world. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that hadn't made that commitment to Christ, that's where it begins, the foundation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, they're not here by accident. You brought them here. You drew them here. And you already see them in the kingdom. You already see them saved and sanctified. They just have to accept it. You've already forgiven them. That's the dirty secret. They're already forgiven of every sin. And all they got to do is accept the forgiveness. They're already loved. All they have to do is accept it. But you did say we had to accept it. You won't make us go to heaven. You won't make us love you. You won't make us serve you. We have to choose. And so today, I pray as they're at that fork in the road that they choose life, not death. Choose blessing, not cursing. Choose God and an eternity with Him versus self. If that's you and you've not made a commitment to Christ today, I want to pray for you right where you are. I'm not going to bring you down to the front or embarrass you, but I am going to ask you to raise your hand. And I'm going to ask you when you raise your hand as an act of faith and choice, I want God in my life. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want a new life in Christ. If you want that today, you slip up your hand, then raise up your head to make sure I see your hand so you know I'm praying for you when I pray. And then we're going to pray for you right where you are and ask Christ to come into your life. Just slip up your hand right now where you are. Sir, I see your hand. Thank you for your courage. I see your hand at the back, ma'am. I see your hand, ma'am. I see your hand, sir. Thank you for your courage. You can put it back down. I see your hand. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand, young man. Anybody else? Hold up. Make sure I see your hand because this is between you and God, but I got to know when I pray, I got you in my heart and mind. I see your hand, sir. It's your free will. I want Christ. I want a new life. I see your hand, ma'am, right here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Father. I don't want to miss you. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for these precious people. You sent Jesus for them as much as you did anybody. You love them as much as you do anybody. And today they're going to cash in on it. Today they're going to accept it by faith. You said whosoever believed in you would not perish but have eternal life. You said call upon the name of the Lord and we would be saved from the wrath to come. Thank you, Jesus. It's a done deal. We just have to say yes, we accept it. And they're doing that today. As we pray for them, I thank you for the greatest miracle on this planet, a changed heart. I thank you for the greatest miracle on the entire planet, the ripping away of an old heart. And the putting in of a new heart. And us becoming children of God. That takes the power of God, not man or self. And I think that power will be demonstrated. And that these people's lives will be eternally altered for the good. And I trust you for it with all my heart. If you raised your hand, you're going to pray with us now. We're just going to lead you in a prayer to ask the Lord into your heart. And we're all going to pray with you. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I confess I'm not right, but I want to be right. I want to make it right. I can't do enough to save myself. I can't quit enough to save myself. I need help. I believe Jesus Christ is that help. He is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He went to the cross and took my place. He bore my sins. He bore my death, my punishment, God's wrath for all my sins. He died, was buried on the third day. He rose again. He is alive, and I confess Him as Lord, my Lord, my God, my King, my Savior that is soon coming. Thank you now for forgiving me, washing me, cleansing me, changing my heart. Help me now to serve you all the days of my life. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.